If you will, this morning, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, we're going to consider this morning Colossians 3, 1, and then 5 through 11 as we look at what God has put before us. Let's pray, and then we'll consider His Word together. Father in heaven, we thank You for the privilege that is ours to receive Your Word, a Word that is infinite. Nothing matches it. A Word that is powerful because Your Spirit uses it to transform us. A Word that is ours because You have given it to us. Father, we as Your children, we treasure Your truth. And we ask that You would open our hearts to us, that we might conform to it. By Your Spirit, conform our hearts to the image of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then down at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. It is said at one point, at the height of his career, Muhammad Ali, who was no man of humility, was once riding on a plane across the country. As he was sitting on that plane, the captain of the plane came over the intercom system and asked and instructed everybody to put on their seatbelts, that they were about to experience some moderate turbulence. Now, if you have ever experienced moderate turbulence in a plane, you know that is a time that you want your seatbelt on. Because if the plane drops 6 feet, you go up 6 feet. And so as the stewardess was walking through, making sure that everyone had put on their seatbelt, everyone in the plane had complied except for Muhammad Ali. And she said, "Sir, would you please fasten your seatbelt?" To which Muhammad Ali reportedly said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." To which she replied, "Superman don't need no airplane either." You know, there are some of us this morning, when it comes to dealing with sin, we try to play the part of Superman, and you're not Superman. When it comes to dealing with that which so easily besets our heart, with what we struggle with, we feel like we've got to go it alone. And the way we try to deal with sin is the way that Superman bounces bullets off his chest, is the way we try to take the blows. Self-made, self-effort, in control, large and in charge. And I've got good news for you this morning. You're not. In your own self-effort, behavioral modification will not work. It will not make you a better person to go it alone. And I've got better news for you this morning. God has invested His grace in us that we should live like Superman, or that we should go it alone as Lone Rangers in gospel truth. There is this gift of His grace. And gospel-driven effort is the only way to defeat the struggle with sin in our lives. God has so committed Himself to us in the power of His grace, through the power of His resurrection, that He has accomplished all we need to walk in ways that are honoring to Him, that truly are holy and gracious. And that's Paul's argument for us this morning, that when we put to death the sin that resides in us, We only do that because of the resurrection power that's alive in us. When we undress from unholiness, He dresses us in His holiness. And we are to put to death, that we may put on those things that please Him. Now again, I want to remind you what we have sought to remind you the whole time in this study. Because of the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ, when it comes to dealing with sin, we don't go inside as into a fortress to deal with it ourselves. We go to a Savior who has done enough, who is enough, and whose power resides in the believer. And He gives us the power to do that which is pleasing to Him. But we must take off clothes that no longer fit in the gospel life, to put on the clothes of grace that match the beauty of His grace at work in us, holiness by grace. If you notice there in verse 1, which we read again, the governing verse for the whole chapter of our pursuit of holiness, when we see who we are and how we've been claimed, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above. What does it mean to do that? He comes and tells us that we put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Therefore, we can put on, in verse 12, what Pastor John will deal with next week, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, and humility. And that is always the flow of holiness. There is no good without God. There is no holiness without redemption. God must be in it for us ever to live the way He wants us to live. And because God is in it, we can slay, mortify, kill the sin that tries to trip us up, that seeks to control us. As a matter of fact, it's Paul's argument that we're dead to it, so we ought not live in it. Because Jesus has defeated it, we can walk in newness of life. We ain't no Superman. Helpless we are when we try to go it on and battle sin to please our Father on our own effort. Hopeful we are when we slay sin by the grace and mercy that He has given us. It is resurrection power that allows us to fervently kill sin even as we first trust the Savior. And those are the two things I want you to see this morning. How do you kill sin fervently? And how do you trust Christ wholly? First, this morning in verses 5 through 9, we need to kill sin fervently. Because there's no good without redemption, we are to slay that which God has defeated in our hearts. Kill sin fervently. Notice there in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Kill it. Don't play with it. Kill it. Put it to death. Get away from it. Because we were made to live in Christ. Now, we're not a culture that really is accustomed to dealing with death very well. As a matter of fact, the idea of death is something that we try to hide from ourselves. I can remember the very first time I came face to face with the gruesomeness of death. I was squirrel hunting with my Uncle Chester. For weeks and months, I had gone hunting with my father and my uncle, and I was only allowed to carry first a pop gun and then a BB gun. As I was instructed in how to shoot and how to care for my gun, I think they were less worried about what I might do to myself and more worried about what I might do to them in the woods if they let me free with a gun. But finally that day came when I got to take my 20-gauge shotgun into the woods, and with my Uncle Chester, who lived in the woods, he was a true woodsman, he took me hunting, and we went out squirrel hunting. And he spotted some squirrels for me, and he set me up, he got me ready, and I took my first shot at a squirrel, pow, out of the tree it fell. And I ran over to it. I was so excited that I had shot this squirrel. I ran over to it, and I stood over it, and it was just squirming there. I had not killed it. I had wounded it very badly. Now, it was going to die, but I didn't know what to do. And so I was a young boy, and I was standing over this squirrel, And my Uncle Chester walked up and said, "Put it out of its misery." And he picked it up and he took it and he whacked it against a tree two times. Thud, ka-thud. Threw it back on the ground. I remembered that. I wasn't sure I wanted to hunt anymore after that. It was so graphic. Some of y'all are hurting right now. But you're missing the heart of my Uncle Chester. Actually, that squirrel was dead. It was already dead. It was just suffering. And he was putting it out of its misery. It was an act of mercy. You know, there are times in our lives when we want to play with sin, or we want to cuddle with sin, or we want to get up close to sin, and we'll deal with that tomorrow. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, put to death what is earthly in you. As ghastly as that picture is of my hunting escapade, when you come along or when someone comes along beside you and says, put it to death, that's actually mercy. God is being merciful to His people when He instructs us to kill sin fervently. It's your enemy, and it is destructive. You see, the gospel, when it comes to sin, the gospel is not name it and claim it. The gospel is name it and kill it. Mortify it. Put it to death. It was John Owen, the great Puritan, who, when he was working with 15-year-old boys, at least that's what Derek Thomas says, when he was working as the Vice Chancellor of Oxford, he was working with 15-year-old boys. He wrote his volume called The Mortification of Sin. Boys who were inhabited by their desires, he wrote this book to help with putting sin to death. Mortification, the old English word for to kill. Sin was to be killed. And John Owen said it simply this way: be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. J.I. Packer, the great theologian of our generation, he said, mortification is war. Therefore, we must kill that which is our mortal enemy. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And in these two you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk from your mouth. You get the point that Paul's making there? There are sins that should not be a part of our lives, and we're to kill them. But why do we kill them? Because we're dead to them. Because of the resurrection power that's a part of our lives, verse 1, we can put to death that which is not to be a part of our lives, verse 5. The wrath of God is coming upon sin, but the grace of God has come to us. And so we live in that grace, and we kill that which is in opposition to that grace. Now notice here, it's not behavioral modification. It's grace-driven efforts. Because God is at work in the believer is at work in Christ. And so we are pursuing His kindness and seeking His grace and slaying sin. Now there are two categories of sin in our text here. There's the sensual and there's the social. These are the kind of sins that you deal with on a regular basis. It's easy to read a list like this and say, well, I don't have three of the four, so I must be okay. I don't have two of the other three, so I must be okay. But it doesn't say just deal with some sin and be glad that you don't have the worst sin. It says deal with sin and put it to death. Put to death what is earthly in you. The sensual sin, the sins of our appetites, the social sins, the angry words and thoughts and the foul mouths, those are to be absent from those who are pursuing grace in Christ. Notice there in our text, God deals with us, puts to death then the earthly in you. You know, some of you probably were most disappointed this week when the federal judge overturned the Marriage Act law in Texas. And let me tell you that no judge can overturn a law that God Himself has ordained. But I find in conversations, one of the things I have to be careful with is that we can respond to that which is an agenda in our culture, sexually speaking, in such a way that we sound like we hate everybody. We got to stand for what is true. And God ordains marriage. And God governs sexuality. We have to stand for what is true without hating those who differ from us. We've got to speak truth with love into a culture that needs. And I will tell you what we need to do. We need to look in ourselves. We can't continue to condemn homosexuality, which, by the way, is a part of this word, put away sexual immorality. That's all sexual sin. It's from the word porneia, which we get our word pornography from. It's every vile act that's outside of a man and a woman in the context of marriage. Any sexual sin that's out of the context of a husband and wife together in the sanctity of marriage is included in this term. But what I find is these are the sins that we deal with, social and sensual. The best thing that the church could do is to die to sexual sin itself, to kill sexual sin itself. You know, we're against certain sexual sins, but we coddle other sexual sins. We struggle with the internet the way the world around us struggles with the internet. We struggle with affairs the way the world around us struggles with affairs. There are people in our circles who struggle but may not speak of homosexual tendencies the way the world around us struggles with homosexual tendencies. And we just want to be done with that. But here's Paul's words to us this morning. Deal with your sin by God's grace. All sexual sin is to be slain. Now, I want you to hear me this morning because I want you to see that this is deeply personal. Paul's not talking about the sin that's out there. He's talking about the sin that's in here in the church. Paul's not just concerned about the world. He's always concerned about the world, but he's concerned about the witness of his people in the world. And that's transformational. Sin is to die in us. Sexual immorality, it is to be slayed. The passions that exist in our heart that steal from others sensually are destructive. So sexual immorality, that is sexual sin in a global sense. The second one there is a reference to uncleanness. The sin of, let me find my place in my text here. Man, my eyes are getting bad. Impurity. Passions and evil desires. Those sins of the appetite are more the internal. The impurity is the uncleanness, and the passions, the desires, that's what motivates us from the inside out. Those are the things that God's grace conquers in us. Those are the sexual sins, and then there's the physical sin, covetousness. The desire and the want for more and more and more. God says they are to be slayed. And His grace transforms. It's not sexual sin. It's not covetousness and the having of more and more that will satisfy us. No. Christ is all and Christ is everything to us. And so we are to slay the sin that we struggle with. But notice it's not only sensual sins, it's also the spoken sin or the social sin there in verse 8 and 9. But you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. And do not lie to one another. Those are all social and spoken sins. Sins of anger, anger intensified the wrath. Anger intensified the wrath with ill will to another, malice. Those must be put away. Lying to one another. The coarse jesting and talking that comes from our lips. That is to be guarded and to be put away. So these social sins are not to be a part of our lives. You know, on a day-to-day basis, a week-to-week basis, a month-to-month basis. These are the kind of things that we struggle with. These are the kind of things that God calls us to kill. We are to count our words and count our heart attitudes and count our eyes and what we see and our heads and what controls. We are to live for Jesus so that He would have control of every part of our being. Sex out of marriage, wrong. It's wrong because God says it's wrong. There's a sanctity. Sex, a beautiful thing in the context of the gift of the sanctity of marriage is a beautiful thing. We're not against sex. We're against the misuse of sex. Anger at times can be righteous, but you're no good at it. Most of the time, almost all the time, I'm pretty sure 99% of the time, your anger is unrighteous. The malice or the discontent or the lying to save face. Those struggles are the things that we struggle with. And the only place we can go is for help to the Spirit of God. Beloved, this is the attitude of Scripture. Be gracious with others as they struggle with sin, and be ruthless with yourself in the struggle of sin. You know, I find too often we do that the other way around, don't we? We get to the point where we're very ruthless with others. Can you believe how sinful they are? Never let my kids hang out with those people's kids. I never associate with that person in public. We're ruthless with others and gracious with ourselves. And part of that is because we tend to fight sin with sin. You know what I did just there? I fought sin with sin. And I find that's the biggest problem in the church today. Rather than fighting sin with grace-driven effort, finding ourselves under the blood of the cross, on our knees in prayer, applying the Word of God, we tend to fight sin with sin. So when lust grabs our heart, when we have lustful thoughts, and instead of running to that person who can help us with accountability and take us to Scripture, what do? We run away and we hide. And we end up fighting the sin of lust with the sin of self-righteousness. Instead of focusing our heart on what can help us and free us from that sin, instead of running to Jesus or Jesus people who can help turn our hearts to Jesus, what we do is we go inside. Well, nobody can ever know about that. And then somebody else will struggle with another sin and we begin to compare ourselves, right? Well, at least my lust didn't like that. I didn't cheat on my wife. At least not physically. I'm just cheating on my wife with my eyes. You see how that works? You're fighting sin with sin. For some of you, it's not the sexual sin that grabs you. It's the social sin. It's the words of your mouth. When somebody crushes you with their words, what do? You turn around and crush them with their words. When somebody slanders your name and you have lost control, and by the way, you can't control perception. You can't control what others say about you and how they say it about you. But when somebody slanders your name, what do you want to do? You want to go get you a couple of other people and you end up fighting sin with sin. Well, if they chose their people, then I'm going to go over here and choose my people. Did you hear about thus and such? I can't believe she said this about me. Will you be on my team? Oh, I know you don't say it that bluntly, but that's exactly what you're doing, right? Fighting sin with sin. And the gospel says no. We fight sin with grace-driven effort. We drop to our knees, we admit our helplessness, and we seek the Savior who has freed us from our sin. You know what the gospel teaches us? That all our struggle with sin is voluntary enslavement. Paul is saying here, if you are struggling, it's not because Jesus' work isn't effective and efficient. He is freeing us from this sin. He is enabling us to overpower that which we struggle with by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, and the graces of God. So don't fight sin with sin. Fight sin with grace-driven efforts. You know, too many of us have untamed passions that control us. I was listening to Robbie Zacharias this week, and in one of his little segments, sometimes I listen to his little segments, he was talking about Solomon, and he made this point about Solomon. You know, Solomon was the man of wisdom in the Bible. No one was smarter, brighter, more endowed with wisdom in the Bible than Solomon himself. But maybe no one has a better presentation of untamed passions in the Bible than Solomon himself. When you read Ecclesiastes and a man who's gone and studied everything under the sun, it's really his sinful escapades. And one of the things that I had never thought about that Robbie Zacharias said this week is that among the kings of Israel, among the kings, it appears that Solomon is the one king who didn't have a prophet in his life. He was beloved of God. God named him Jedidiah, beloved of God. He was set apart for God's work to build his temple. But it's hard to find a place where anybody speaks truth into Solomon's heart. And I want to remind you that we don't do well in fighting sin on our own. We don't do well in discerning our hearts on our own, but with the Spirit's help and the community of God's help, we begin to see things more clearly. You need God's Word and God's people as a part of your battle in the freedom of grace. God tells us that He has liberated us so that we may live honoring lives to Him. But you won't do it well alone. Beloved, you ain't Superman. And here's the thing. Jesus wasn't Superman either. Because Jesus don't have no kryptonite. There's nothing that can defeat your Savior. Jesus is better than Superman. He has committed Himself to you. So run to the Savior who has run to you. Resurrection power. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is our only hope in the pursuits of His grace. We are to kill sin fervently. Hey, where do your passions run amok? What is it in your heart and life this morning that winds up in this list? Is it the sensual or the social that grabs your attention week by week? Where is the sin that you would call failure? Take that to Jesus this morning. Is it that you have a hard time with truth? Or is it that you have a hard time with anger? Is it that you have a hard time with the eyes and what you view and don't view as you walk around campus? Is it that there's a whole hidden side to you that no one in the room knows but you? Run to God. And let God show you the people who will run with you the race set before you. Jesus didn't save us to just let us go our own way. He saved us to redeem us. And there is no good in our life. There's no holiness without redemption. So start at the cross and rejoice in redemption. Kill sin fervently. You know, all grace is God's effort. All salvation is God's gift. We can't accomplish it on our own, but it doesn't mean that we don't exert ourselves 100% in living in the fullness of His grace. Put sin to death then. Why? Because resurrection life, if you are alive in Christ by faith, you are alive with the power to put sin to death. If you're not alive in grace this morning, I've got good news for you. Would you speak to me afterwards? And I'll try not to fall off the stage. Would you speak to me afterwards? And I will share to you the kind of life that is given by a Savior who has no weakness and every support for your need. If you feel that enslavement this morning, there is an answer. And it's the resurrection power, the grace of God. And that helps us because it's not just enough to take off and to put away. God doesn't just want to undress us. He dresses us. In the emperor's new clothes in the children's story, that king walks around naked after he is fooled by those who would dress him. But in the story of the gospel, when we are undressed from that which is unclean, unkind, ungospel, unlife, God clothes us again. Paul tells us in verse 12 through 17 what some of those things are. John's going to deal with that next week. But notice he turns the curve here in verse 10. He reminds us who we are and how that identity shapes us. Renewed in relationship with the Savior, renewed in relationship with one another. The spirit of the gospel that keeps Jesus first is the spirit that says, He's first. Christ is all. Notice there. But Christ is all and in all. Christ is everything. Fervently kill sin so that Jesus will have more and more and more of you. You know, we live in the age of the selfie. I decided this week I was running by the TV one morning as I was on my way to work, and I think there was an advertisement for the Today Show or something. They were having Selfie Week. And I was like, now where did that word begin? Where did that word? It was in 2002. It was the top of the list of the buzzwords of the year, selfie. How many of y'all know what a selfie is? How many of y'all don't know what a selfie is? Yeah, there you go. There you go. A selfie is that self-portrait shot you take of yourself with your camera. I was going to have somebody take one of me, but that wouldn't be a selfie. You have to, I never get a good shot of myself, so I never put them up. But you have to take your camera your phone like this, and you have to take a shot, and then you have to put it on Facebook. You got to broadcast it to the world. Right? That's a selfie. And the selfie, I wanted to know where that started with, and so I was like, now where did that begin? I hear about that more and more, and so I went on Wikipedia. You know, they're the source of all things true, right? The whole world can get together, and who knows what's true on Wikipedia? But Wikipedia, I was looking for the first ever selfie, and according to Wikipedia, the first ever selfie was 1839. Robert Cunningham, one of the earliest photographers, took one of himself. You know, it just goes to show there's nothing new under the sun, is there? I mean, we can talk about it in new words and new ways. Selfie may as a word have been popularized just in the last decade, but the concept has been there since the fall. We have always been about ourselves until Jesus invades our life. And Jesus wants all of you. That's the gospel. How do you kill sin? You realize that God's at work for renewal. Notice there in verse 10. Notice the beauty of this text in the gift. Even when we're told to fight, we're told to fight with resources that are ours because God has invested Himself in us. Notice verse 10 there. And. So, put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after its creator. See what God's goal for you there is? I mean, that's the cultural mandate. After a while, maybe you should go back to Genesis 1 and read Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Man didn't always have this sin problem. Man wasn't made for sin. Man was made for God. Woman wasn't made for sin. Woman was made for God. Children weren't made for sin. Children were made for God. And there we're told that God invested His very image in us. And what is salvation? God renewing Himself and His image in His people. You know, you need to be committed to holiness, but I promise you God is more committed to holiness. You need to fight sin, but I want you to know that God has already fought sin in Jesus Christ. Your hope of fighting sin is because Jesus has already won. Jesus fought the battle of sin for us. He defeated sin at the cross that we might be renewed in the image of our Savior. That we might be renewed in the knowledge of our Creator. God's goal for us in killing sin is to have more of us in His image. Christ-likeness, Christ-deliverance, Christ-love, and His banner of grace over us. Keep the Savior first. You see, resurrection power is at work renewing us. It kills sin and its shame so that we might live in love and His grace. And that becomes effective when we see our relationship with God growing. We begin to see our relationship with one another take on new and different dimensions. Notice, when Christ is all and He is everything and all, every other relationship becomes secondary. And that's what you get there in verse 11. Here, that is, within the redeemed community of Christ, there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised. There's not barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and in all. The racial, religious, social, those implications in the church, those are all secondary. You may love certain aspects of your heritage, good. Go on, love it. But love Jesus more. All those things are secondary to our oneness and our joy and our relationship in the Savior, Christ Jesus. And that's how we keep Jesus first. First in our relationship to Him and first in our relationship to one another. It's not the differences that divide. It's the Christ who unites. That's the goal of our gospel. That's why we can deal violently with our own sin, yet graciously as God does with the sins of others. Only grace-driven effort will kill our sin. You know, you can't go out when you get home, you can't go out to the nut grass in your yard that's probably growing right now and killing all the other good things in your yard. You can't go out and give it a lecture and tell it to die. Now, you're going to have to spray it with something. You've got to kill it. You know, if there's a cancer growing in your body, you can't just think positive thoughts and hope that it'll go away. No, you're likely to have to take some drug. You're going to have to kill it. Sin is a violent enemy to the grace of God. And so with the grace of God, we kill that which would separate us from Him. You know, we constantly say here, sin is stupidity. But can I add to that? It's not just enough to say that sin is stupidity. Grace is all joy. And God is at work in our salvation to delight us in His presence. Because He is renewing us after the image of our Savior. He is drawing us near for the help and the solace of the gospel in our lives and in the lives of others. In grace, give an effort. What real change looks like is done, don't do. You want to take something home? The gospel is done, don't do. You see that in this passage? Done. Resurrection power. It has freed us. Don't. Don't live in the old manner of life. Don't live in the sins that are a straitjacket for your soul. Take off the, as one author said, take off the grave cloths and put on the grace cloths. Live in His goodness. And then do. Pursue the compassion of God and your compassion with others. The kindness of God and your kindness with others. Live in ways that love the world around you. Only grace-driven effort will kill sin. Redemption is the only way to holiness. The done of the gospel is the gift, the don't and the do, the Christian life. Don't start with the don't and the do. Start with Jesus. And see that He's a part of all of it. It is the done, done, done that encourages a life that puts off and puts on the grace of God. That puts off the sin of the heart and puts on the grace of God for the glory of God. Beloved, you've got a new wardrobe. Let's live in it for the honor of Christ. Holiness is our pursuit because God is our goal. Holiness is our pursuit because God is our life. Holiness is our pursuit because God has gifted us with Himself to live in a way for His honor in the newness of life, in the newness of relationship. Hold fast to your God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray this morning that You would help us to see the areas of our lives that are destructive, not only to others, but to ourselves, the areas of our lives that are destructive to ourselves. And we ask that by Your grace You would crush them and that You would help us to kill the sin that would have us. Father, we don't want to play with it. We don't want to admit it. We want Your mercy. Put it out of its misery. Kill sin in us and make us active in that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.